We want to go ahead and get started and welcome you to our workshop on money. Anybody here ever spent any money? Yes? Okay. Well, we're going to talk about money, and let's start with prayer, since God knows all about money and He knows our hearts. So, Father, we want to say thank You for a chance to come together in Jesus' name. We thank You that You are here in the room with us, Lord, and that Your Spirit is going to be our teacher. God, thank You for the Bible. Thank You for Your Word and Your principles and Your promises. And we ask that You would help us set aside the cares of this world for a few minutes. And I pray that You would protect us from distractions. And for the next hour and a quarter, Lord, help us to have ears to hear. We pray You give us open hearts to receive what You have for us. And that Jesus would be glorified in what we say and do these next few minutes. So we pray in His name. Amen. Well, welcome. My name is Keith Hill, and I live in Austin, Texas. And we're going to be talking about money. And my son, Brian, is going to be working with me on this. We've been spending the last couple months preparing and talking about money. And interesting, my dad came to visit, my mom and dad came to visit us at Thanksgiving. He's 83 years old. He was born in 1928. I was born in 1958. Brian was born in 1988. And we got talking about whether you're 23 or 53 or 83, money is part of life, right? So I asked my dad, he couldn't be here for the conference, said, okay, so what guidance would you give somebody who's 23? Or 53, about money? And he said, well, spend less than you make and do it for a long time. So we're done. Some of the principles we're going to be talking about, I doubt we will say a whole lot of things you haven't heard before. Because some of the things about money are, a lot of them are common sense, or they're not that hard to understand, but the challenge is doing them, right? So what we wanted to do this morning is talk about some principles, and this is such a big subject. It's obviously we're not going to be able to cover everything, but if you go to the doctor's office, right, whether you have a cold or major issues, what's the first thing they do? They put the blood pressure deal on you, right? And they take your blood pressure, right? And then what do? They listen to your heart, typically, right? Why? You can tell a lot about what's going on with those two things. Is your heart functioning like it should? And is your blood pressure at a healthy level? Well, as we talk about money, money is a barometer. It talks about what's going on inside of us. So we can talk about a lot of the fine points of money and budgets and all that stuff. But we're going to start at 50,000 feet and just kind of stop for a minute and think, wait a minute, money shows what's going on inside of our hearts. So what I wanted to do is start off with an interesting passage. If you'll turn to Luke chapter 3. Luke chapter 3, verse 8. It's interesting. John the Baptist is having a lot of people come to him and be baptized. And he tells them in Luke chapter 3, verse 8, he says, "Produce fruit in keeping with repentance, and do not begin to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' For I tell you that out of these stones God can raise up children for Abraham. The axe is already at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire." "Well, what should we do then?" the crowd asked. John answered, The man with two tunics should share with him who has none, and the one who has food should do the same." Tax collectors also came to be baptized. "Teacher," they asked, "what should we do?" Don't collect any more than you're required to, he told them. Then some soldiers asked him, and what should we do? He replied, don't extort money and don't accuse people falsely. Be content with your pay. So here's John the Baptist talking about repentance. And all these people say, well, what are we supposed to do? And every group of people, he talks about money. They didn't ask him about money. They asked him about repentance. But I thought it was interesting that when we are new creatures in Christ, it's going to affect our checkbook. Sam Houston, the famous Texas leader of independence, right? He got baptized, became a Christian, and after he was baptized, he offered to pay half of the preacher's salary for that year. And somebody asked him, why did you do that? He said, well, when I got baptized, my wallet got baptized too. So our conversion is going to affect how we spend our money. So that's what we're going to be talking about. And what I wanted to do is, instead of me standing up here and lecturing, y'all have your Bibles handy, right? We're going to look at some passages of Scripture. And by the way, as we're reading from God's Word and we're talking about some of the principles, if the Spirit leads you and you, hey, I saw that happen. I mean, I saw God actually fulfill that promise in my life or in somebody else's life. Raise your hand. Because one of the fun things about getting together as believers is giving testimony and seeing God at work today. Instead of these theoretical, hey, yeah, this is a great idea. Oh, I saw that happen. Yes?
That happened to me.
It happened to you?
Yeah.
How?
I'm disabled, right? And I was waiting on my disability. And I started, asking God and tithing what I could at the time. And, sure enough, 2 months later, my disability was approved and came on through. And therefore, I didn't have to work for my seriously couldn't work. So, I mean, I was doing what I could, but it wasn't enough to maintain a set, I wasn't being a maximum service to the job I was working because I couldn't fulfill my obligation to work, And so I was able to be let go and still not be destitute. So
you saw God come through.
Absolutely.
Thank you for that. Well, that's what we want to do is talk to each other about some of the principles and then we want to try to cover some things, but if the Spirit, hey, you know what? I've seen that verse come true in my life, or I've seen God at work. That's part of what we want to do this weekend, because that builds our faith. Well, let's start off with this. I need some people looking up some verses. Proverbs 1:7. Who can look up that one? We're going to be in Proverbs a lot. You want to get that one? Proverbs, what?
7:1.
No, it is 1:7. Yeah. The verse you wrote out was 7:1. Okay, Proverbs 1:7. Okay, Proverbs 16:16. Who can get that one? Okay. Proverbs 17:16. West Point. Okay. Proverbs 8:10. Okay. And then Proverbs, how about Proverbs 8:17-21? Okay. Matthew 6:33. Some of you can quote that. Haggai 2:8. We got one more? Haggai 2:8. That's okay. Because what we want to do is take a look at when we can talk about money, but money is a symptom of what's going on in our heart, or the way we use money will reveal what's going on in our heart. So let's read. Who's got Proverbs 1:7?
The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom.
Fools despise wisdom and discipline, okay? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So if we want wisdom about money, we start with fear of the Lord. Okay, Proverbs 16:16, nice and loud.
How much better is it to get wisdom than gold, and to get understanding is to be chosen above silver?
So how much better it is to get wisdom than gold? How many people have you ever heard, oh, if I just had $10,000, it would fix all my problems? No, it wouldn't. because we're not, you know, how many game show winners? They win all this money, and then two years later, they're worse off. And so money doesn't solve our problems. It just kind of reveals what's in our heart oftentimes. So, okay, Proverbs 17:16.
Why should a fool have money in his hand to buy wisdom when he has no sense?
So God's saying, I can give you money, but it's not going to help you, right? You need wisdom first. okay, how about Proverbs 8:10?
Choose my instruction instead of silver, knowledge rather than choice gold.
Same concept, right? Wisdom is the beginning point.
Keith, this makes me think a lot of the times an excuse about starting a budget or implementing things is once I get out of debt, or once I can buy this thing, or once this difficult time in my job gets over or something, and we put some condition on when we're going to start disciplining our money, whatever the issue is. And the fool says, I'm going to do this, but I need to have more money before I can start doing this. And they ignore the principles they need to start putting into place. I think that was a point where I had to turn at one point, was not just sort of fantasize about money and how it could be, but start putting just whatever basic things into practice.
Saving. I will hasten and not delay to obey your commands. Boy, the hardest thing is getting started. And yeah, that first step is often the hardest. And so whether it's money or anything else, good point. Yeah. Just as soon as, no, now. that's tough. Yeah. But when we have a buddy that can look us in the eye and say, look, you've been saying that for the last 6 months. When are you going to start? Come on. I mean, sometimes discipleship, I remember I had a coach in middle school, and it's like, how many of us have been in sports, you know, and you have a coach that's like, he knows you've got it in you, right? And he's hard on you because, come on, you can do this. And boy, sometimes that's the first step, is just, okay, I'm going to ask you every time I see you, have you been sticking with your budget or whatever it is?
It's just like a diet, right? You can lose weight, go on a program for a short term, but if you don't change your eating habits long term, you'll be right back where you are. And I think that's what he said. And doing your money thing, you're saying, when I get to this point, then I'll be done. And there really isn't. It's a consistent discipline of following the principle.
Yeah, and when you think you've arrived, be careful. I was listening to a tape driving up here. John Crawford was talking about, you know, he and his wife had, we don't invest in individual stocks. We just do mutual funds, and we take a little bit out of every paycheck. And here he is, 75 years old, and some guy comes to him, and he's like, that sounds pretty good, and he ended up investing in it. And his wife said, that's not our plan. No, this will be fine. And, I mean, just the point is, no matter how, you know, even as we get older, we're still susceptible to getting away from the basics and the discipline. Okay, Proverbs 8:17. Did I get that one? 8:17? I think I skipped that one, sorry. Matthew 6:33. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, all these things, like money, and things that we need to live on, will be given to you. Okay, go ahead.
I love those who love me, and those who seek me diligently will find. Right?
Keep going, yeah.
Riches and honor are with me, enduring riches and righteousness. But
So wisdom from God is more valuable than gold. Do we really believe that?
It's hard to pill to swallow. But it's true. I mean, I believe it, but do I
Yeah. Haggai 2:8. Somebody get that one?
Mine is the silver and mine the gold, says the Lord of hosts.
So God said, yeah, God owns the gold. He owns the silver. We are the we're the managers. Right. So step one, are we really seeing God as the owner? We just happen to get to use money for a few years, and then we fly away, right? Just like the song says. So when we look at money, are we looking at our hearts? And Jesus said, no one can serve two masters. You're either going to serve one and hate the other. So starting point is acknowledging God's the owner. Well, another step, I'm going to have Brian come up and talk about something that is hard to talk about, but it's one of God's principles. See if you can guess what it is.
Credit.
You mentioned it. No, you mentioned that even though you were having a tough time, you were, no one steal your thunder.
Well, I'll introduce myself real quick. I'm Keith's son, Brian. I just graduated from college in May from Texas Lutheran University down in Seguin, Texas. And right now I'm seriously looking at youth ministry as a career path right now. I graduated with a political science and economics degree, but found I didn't quite have the same passion as I had for that as for just really investing in people. So I'm still trying to figure that out. Still trying to figure out money, too. So in case y'all haven't noticed, we don't have a handout for you guys. We did that on purpose. We wanted this to be very scripturally based, having to read out a lot of scripture. And we wanted this to be led by the Spirit. And we want you to come here, think with open hearts and humility and asking God, is there something about the way I'm handling my money that I need to change? And listening to Him. So we're going to be going over a lot of these basic principles, because that's the stuff we need to keep going over. And we're just going over a lot of scripture. We'll be going over a lot of Proverbs, and I've got a couple more. Do you have something?
Go ahead.
Okay. If you guys, anybody, TMS, Proverbs 3:10, if y'all know it. If not, could I have somebody look it up? Somebody got it? All right, over there. Proverbs 11, 24 and 25. Somebody got that? All right, in the back. Proverbs 19, 17. Got it? Proverbs 21, 13. Right here. Okay. And then Proverbs 22, 9. You want to get that? All right. 22, 9. Proverbs 28:22. All right, Robert. And then 28:27, Proverbs. Anybody got that? Right here. All right, who has Proverbs 3:10? 3, 9, and 10, excuse me.
Honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your produce. Then your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will be bursting with wine.
Honor the Lord with your first fruits. And if you haven't guessed it yet, the first lesson, understand God's ownership. And when we understand God's ownership, our natural reaction, our acknowledgement of that is to give. And how often do we, you get a paycheck, you get income in, is our first thought, our first fruits, is it to give? Honor God with the first fruits. Yeah.
I'm really a new Christian, and God tells you to give everything of yourself, and the hardest thing you can do is give your money. It's easy to give your time, I think, but money is hard to give up. That's the hardest thing that I could give over to God. I could never give that over. And I was going through a Bible study, and they were talking about giving tithes. Well, you know what? I don't make enough money to give 10%. I never did. I could hardly make my bills, much less give 10%. And so I was challenged one day to try something. And what I was told to do was, once you get your paycheck, right away, write that check. Mm-hmm. I said, you know what, I'm going to try this. And I went home and I told my wife, look, this is what I want to try to do. She says, okay, we'll do it. That's what you want to do. That first month, I wrote that check out to the church. 10% right off the top. First check I wrote out of the checkbook. I couldn't believe it. Don't know how it happened. I was able to pay all my bills. Something I couldn't even do before. I gave the 10%. To this day, I'm giving 10%.
Mm-hmm.
Because now I can pay my bills, but also give my 10%. How did that work? God.
Yeah. It's in the Word. There's a practical example of, if your first fruits are going to God, your vats will brim over, your barns will be full. He'll take care of you. Next verse, Proverbs 11, 24 and 25.
Yeah.
In the back.
There's one who scatters, yet increases more. And there's one who withholds more than is right, but it leads to poverty. The generous soul will remain rich, and he who waters will also be watered himself.
He who waters will be watered himself. My translation says, he who refreshes others will be himself be refreshed. Have any of y'all experienced that? Been refreshed by giving? Kind of had one example, practically. But even just in your soul, I know I can point right to this conference. You know, in a couple of nights, they're going to ask you guys, hey, these are some navigators that they need a little extra funding. And my dad's been bringing them to this conference for years. And back when I was, I think, about 14, 15, I thought, you know, I've got a couple extra dollars. I'm going to give it to them. And I felt refreshed. Did you have...
Yeah, well, I know that I have time to tell you my story and whether you understand my accent. I'm Dobongi Deventer from Nigeria. I work with navigators. But I had experience in 1982, December. That's a long time ago. We were stopped at Moscow Airport because of snow for 2 days. And at that time in the Soviet Union, you could not go out to the other cities unless you have visa. So we stopped at the airport. And I spent all the money I had on my pocket to buy lunch and meals. And then the last money was coming in my pocket was a ruble, 1 ruble. So I went to make a phone call to my colleagues because we had a program the following day I was supposed to speak. And I was not going to be available, so we are stopped. As I was speaking on the phone in the phone booth, I came out, a young man saw me, and I said, oh, you understand English? He said, yes. He said, please, I'm a Canadian, just arrived in Moscow, and I want to contact my friend. He cannot get through to me. I don't have any money. And I had to make a phone call. I had the last ruble in my pocket. So I put it out and gave him. And I was going to buy a breakfast with that 1 ruble. So I left with nothing in the pocket. As I was climbing upstairs, there was a public announcement at the airport. It said, the delegation where I belong to, the leader should come to the counter. And then they went to the counter and they said, they noted that we've been there for 2 days without going out, that we are entitled to breakfast to the tune of 1 ruble. All of us. And for me, that has stood out to today.
Yeah.
I gave her 1 ruble. I thought that was the last, but God provided the breakfast.
Yeah. Overcoming greed, overcoming selfishness with spontaneous giving, and it can refresh us, and you never know how God can take care of us. Proverbs 19:17. Who had that one?
One yep. Who is gracious to a poor man lends to the Lord, and he will repay him for his good deed.
Okay. 19:17?
Yeah.
Okay. He's kind of poor, leaves for reward him for what he has done. Yep. Proverbs 21:13. Yep.
Those who shut their ears to the cries of the poor will be ignored in their own time of need.
Those who shut their ears to the poor may be ignored when they're in their own time of need. Are you at a time in your life when you feel like you're calling out for God and He's not answering? Are you expecting him? That is 21:13. Are you expecting God to give of you when you're not giving of yourself to others? Proverbs 22:9. Generosity breeds blessing. 28:22.
A stingy man is eager to get rich and is unaware that poverty awaits him.
Eager to get rich. Again, if we're seeking just a little bit more money over wisdom with our money, from God's words, poverty awaits us. Proverbs 28:27.
He who gives to the poor will lack nothing, but he who closes his eyes to them receives many curses.
Again, Proverbs, Solomon, God has a lot to say about your heart of giving. And I want to go back to your story of tithing. And obviously it's an Old Testament commandment, you know, giving a tenth, 10% of your income. It's commanded in the Old Testament. And in the New Testament, we aren't held to that anymore. But I wonder how many of us, and y'all don't have to raise your hand, how many of us actually tithe? How many of us actually give? And that might be a good starting point for if we aren't trusting God with our wealth, what He's given us, tithing might be the good first step. And there's a couple of great verses on that. Malachi 3:8-10. If somebody would grab that. Alex? And then if I could get someone, Matthew 6:19-21. Yep. And 1 Timothy 6:3-10. It's a longer verse. Yep, thank you. And while you're looking that up, here's a couple, some statistics that y'all might find interesting about tithing. There have been a lot of different studies, and kind of the average between about one third and one half of church members, not just church attendees, but church members actually give at all or support their churches. And of those that give, only 3-5% actually tithe, give 10% or more. In fact, the average of church givers is about 2.5% of their income. And actually, if we look back at the statistics from now to the Great Depression, people gave, church attenders gave more during the Great Depression, about 3.3% of their income than we do now. So there's a great need for giving. In fact, they calculated in 2004, they said if all the people that actually gave, if they actually tithed, there would be an increase of total church giving by the sum, at least in America, of $164 billion that would go towards the mission of the church. Did you have something?
Yeah, not to be a pick up, but in the Great Depression, if you had a job, you could afford to give. But there were so many without jobs, mm-hmm. they couldn't afford to give. So, of course, it makes sense that they gave more in the Great Depression, because those who had jobs could afford to go to church. Those who didn't were too busy looking for food and water. So, I mean, it makes sense that in the Great Depression, those who showed up in church gave more because they had more. Those who didn't, because they were too busy looking for food or jobs. So it makes sense, you know what I'm saying? I mean, not to be contradictory, but if you have the clothing and the means to go to church, then you've got the money to give to church. But a lot of people weren't going to church because they were too poor and looking for food and trying to support something for their family to eat that.
Yeah. Well, the point being that in that time of a Great Depression, when so many people didn't have their jobs, the people who still had jobs and had the ability to give were giving more than
Absolutely.
We are at this time. And I think that says a lot about our culture today and how much giving is overlooked. But let's look at Scripture. Malachi
3:8-10.
Dare a man rob God, you are robbing me. And you say, how do we rob you? In tithes and in offerings. You are indeed accursed, for you the whole nation rob me. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. And try me in this, says the Lord of hosts. Shall I not open for you the floodgates of heaven to pour down blessings upon you without measure?
So Malachi is speaking to the people of Israel, people of Judah, and God's saying, you're robbing me. And the people are, how are we robbing you? By your tithes and offerings. You're holding back. You're not giving your full tithe. And God challenges them in this. He doesn't ask us to test him often, but he says, test me in this. Give full tithe. Give more than you think you can, and I'll open up the floodgates of blessing. And like we said, the condition of our heart, when we are unwilling to give a certain amount, again, that the percentage maybe doesn't matter, but when our thought process is always, I can't do that. I got bills to pay. I got the first fruits. Deep down, your heart condition is that of distrust, greed, selfishness. You don't feel like you can trust God. And I don't know. I feel like I need this money. I find more security in this money than in God.
I think we get stuck in the whole tangible prospect of that, you know? Money we can hold on to. In God, we just have to have trust and have faith. And I do, don't get me wrong. But I think, for the most part, we get stuck in the tangible instead of the intangible. Although I know I have that in my heart, in my mind, in my soul. Money is something that you've got to have. There's no way around it. And God is there, and you've got to have Him. There's no way around that if you want eternal salvation. But sometimes the two don't seem to run together sometimes. You know what I'm saying? I mean, and I hate to be the one that keeps, you know, maybe stepping on your toes. But you've got to have money. There's no way around it. And I see people without God, and they may be miserable, but they're not starving. You know what I'm saying? And that's sad, but that's the way the world has come. You know? Full circle.
Right. We all need money, and does it say in the Bible that money is bad?
No.
Absolutely not. But the love of money, the love of money over God.
That's the most misquoted quote. Money is the root of all evil. No, it's not money that's the root of all evil. The love of money is the root of all evil.
I was going to say, comparing from Proverbs 22:9, you're saying that whoever tithes lends money to God. And then Malachi 1 is saying, if you're not tithing, you're stealing from them. I think it's interesting, the comparison between those, because there is no, like, I'm giving just enough to be okay with God.
Right.
It's either, like, you're doing good and you're on track, or you are completely off and you're stealing from Him. There is no gray area in this case. You're either giving what you can, giving what you should, and sometimes even giving to hurt you. I heard someone mention that, you know, sometimes, you know, maybe these people that aren't following God as well as they should, at least they're not starving. Well, maybe it's because, I mean, maybe they're not tithing. And, I mean, maybe you don't eat a 5-course meal every night. Maybe you go hungry a little bit because you're having to slim the budget a little bit so you can be responsible with money. But God never says you're going to be full all the time.
Yeah, and just to that point of when you're lending to the poor, you're giving to God and seeing that as an investment. And who has, to that point, Matthew 6:19-21.
Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in or steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also.
Again, coming back to the heart. Where is your treasure found? If you're seeing giving as this obligation, something that God wants me to do, but my heart's not in it, as opposed to, this is an investment. This is me giving to God. And rather than me storing up treasure that's temporal, it's not going to last. It's going to stay here on earth. Storing up treasure in heaven. And I think, again, going back to seeing God as the owner of money, that's a huge concept to get our minds around. We often see it as, okay, this is my money, and its purpose is to give me blessing. And we need to understand, you know, this is God's money. We've been given it as a steward, and we see it as God owns this, And then we see how God views money as an agent of blessing others. And the practical example of Jesus, when Jesus came down to earth, how did he treat people? Does anybody know Mark 10:45? The entire reason Jesus came to earth is to serve others. He was others-focused. That's God's heart towards people. And that He allows us, He's the one who's giving us money. He allows us to bless others. And we see it as an agent of ministry as opposed to an agent of blessing ourselves. And I'm getting a little bit over, but I think that's the biggest point I can make. And me and Jake were talking about this on the write-up of not overlooking just the motivation behind this. We can talk a lot about behavior modification and trying to change. Okay, I understand I need to give more, but why? And I think we just need to constantly look at the gospel. That's the best example of motivation for why we do things. And when we see Christ giving himself, giving of himself, and then us participating in the sanctification process, becoming more like Christ, that we see money as, it's my joy to give, it's my opportunity to give, to be able to bless others and be able to honor God with my wealth. So that's the main point. I've gone a little bit over, and I know we've got a lot more points to go over. So.
Well, I know this is a big topic, and we're trying to hit some of the main parts. Thank you. If somebody came to you with an investment and said, "Hey, I have this tip, and here's an investment you can make, and if you put in $1,000, it can't possibly go down in value, and it will increase 30 or 60 or 100 fold," would you be interested? Well, when God says, lay up treasures in heaven, 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold, that means if you put $1,000 in the kingdom, God's going to turn it into 100,000? Yes. And it can't go down. You know, if we really stop and think about that for a minute, I'm just going to plug a book real quick that I've read 6 or 8 times over and over again called The Treasure Principle. I don't know if some of you have heard of it, but simple idea, simple concept, but the idea of money that is given to the kingdom never goes down in value. And it multiplied way beyond the percentage that, you know, we think, wow, if I could get 10% on my money, well, what about 10,000% on your money? Wow, that's pretty amazing, and that's what God promises. So, concept that we don't talk a lot about. You know, in our churches, we talk about prayer warriors, right? Oh, if somebody's sick, we need to call Sally. I mean, she's a prayer warrior, right? What about giving warriors? Somebody that challenges you to give more. I'm not on staff. I'm not up here. But when's the last time you gave that it didn't logically make sense? I still remember my wife and I had been married a couple of years, and I heard this guy on the radio. I was a new Christian, and he said, pick an amount in your mind that's like way, way more than you've ever given, and give it. And see what God does. Test me. See if I will not open the floodgates. And I thought, I mean, I'm 25 at the time, and I'm going, $1,000 was a lot of money to me, and it's like, wow, it still is. And it's like the first time we gave that, it's like, whoa. And I think it was Bibles for China or something. But it's like, and then the next time we did that, it's like, okay, I've done this before. And then the next time, and so just something to think about. What would, if it doesn't make sense, and I don't even know if, I challenge you to ask God about that. That's between you and God, right? But you're here, you're going to get asked to give in a couple days, and this is not a plug for any missionary, but your heart, what's going on in your heart? Because that's what's going to show up. This is called The Treasure Principle, Randy Alcorn. And you can read it in an hour. It's very short, but I've read it and reread it and reread it and reread it. And I can't get away from it because I'm thinking, okay, my time on earth is getting shorter and I want to invest in something that's going to last. And how do you... Yeah, we have to pay bills. The reality is we have to go to work and make ends meet, but life can end pretty quickly, right? And then what? In fact, he asked the question in the book, 5 minutes after you're dead, what will you wish you could have given that's still in your closet at home? Clean them out now, right? They're just sitting there. Nobody's using them, right? I mean, how many clothes do we have? How many, you know, all this stuff. And
you know, he gave him, I think, $25 a month. So, and that's great, give him $1,000. But he said, and then in 1950, he gave me a raise. He started giving me $35, I think, is the number. But he said, over his lifetime, he'd give me $50,000. So, to that, I've always remembered John talking about that. So, nothing is insignificant.
Yeah. Is it R.J. Letourneau? You've heard of Letourneau University in Longview, right? The guy, he invented a lot of the road grading equipment, and he gave away 90% of everything he made. And they quoted him saying, I just kept giving it, and God gave me more, and I kept giving it, and God has a bigger shovel than I do. So the idea of, wow, okay. I mean, in America, Brian talked about the Depression. I mean, here we are. We got more money than we know what to do with, and people are miserable. Antidepressants are up 400% over 10 years ago. Everybody's depressed, and we're making more money than we've ever made. Why? Could it be, I don't know, you search your heart, but could it be we're not being generous? We're not letting go. It's not ours anyway. Let go of it. So my wife and I have a little red flag in our marriage. Every time we start getting nervous about money, let's get the checkbook and give some away, because it's just... Some of you know John Brock in Oklahoma City, right? John Brock had a liver transplant. And he told me that for the rest of his life, he has to take medication. It's anti-rejection medicine. Because your body, there's a foreign substance in your body. And the rest of your life, your body's saying, this doesn't belong here. Well, we were talking the other day about the spirit and the flesh. Our flesh is like, and our flesh doesn't want to give. Our flesh doesn't want to give. It doesn't feel, how can I give it away? I'm going to run out. And well, when we give, it's like taking anti-rejection medication. It's that new heart, somehow when we give and let go of it, it's just, it's different, isn't it? So, logically, it doesn't make sense. The Greek mind doesn't like this. Logic, right? But when you're born again, we have a different mind. We have the mind of Christ. Yeah.
I think, I mean, to me personally, one of the things that I always think about is, am I running harder after money or am I running harder after God? And a lot of times, am I relying on, you know, my ability to earn money, or am I trusting what God's going to provide for me? And it comes down to, for me, what I want is just to be content. I don't need more. I just want to be content with what I have. And I think when we can ultimately get to that place, you know, that's when we can look back and money doesn't mean anything to us, because we trust God to provide for us. We don't trust ourselves. And so giving kind of relinquishes that control, and you give it to God. So, and that's the way I've always looked at it, but I struggle with it. And so, I don't know, just kind of my...
Contentment, yeah, 1 Timothy 6, right?
The key word is that trust.
Godliness with contentment is great gain. But, boy, contentment, we don't even use that word in America, right? Our whole economy is driven on discontent.
Right.
You got to go buy more stuff. Really? Well,
kind of piggybacking off that, I've been thinking about this the whole time. You're talking about if you give away, God will give you more. And you give the example of the Letourneau. I almost feel like that's and correct me if I'm wrong, I almost feel like that's a dangerous mindset to get in. If I give something away, then I'll get more.
Good point. Yeah. We don't give to get more back from God. God's not this genie going, okay, put money in the, you know, and then I'll give back. God's in charge. Now, in the Malachi verse that we read, he talks about, okay, test me. See if I won't throw open the floodgates of heaven. Well, some people take that to mean God's going to give me a lot of money. So, no, sometimes if you read the very next passage, somebody look up Malachi 3:11. after he says, test me, and I'm going to throw open the floodgates, sometimes the way he blesses us, it's not money, but he keeps our crops from getting mildew and blight. Who's got Malachi 3:11? Can you read that?
I will rebuke the devourer for you, so that it will not destroy the fruits of your soil, and your vine in the field shall not fail to bear, says the Lord of hosts.
Yeah, sometimes when we give, it's not that we get all this money, but our car doesn't break down for a while. Right? And the kids don't get sick. Wow, nobody got the flu this year. You know what? I think it was John Crawford listening to one of his, he said, everybody tithes. It's just, where does your tithe go? If it goes to the world, the devourer is going to come and get your tithe. So if you give it to God, not that, oh yeah, give me all this. No, he has a way of preventing calamity. And that's part of his blessing as well as material possession. So
that kind of goes back to what he was saying about the heart of the matter. I'm actually going with the youth group. I'm going through the Sermon on the Mount right now. And the whole idea is that Jesus is addressing, it's about your heart and where you are. First, he deals with sin. He says, before you even get to the physical act of sin, there's the mindset and the sin that's already seated in your heart. And then starting in chapter 6, he starts talking, and it's interesting, he's actually talking about giving, the giving of alms and helping the needy, but he talks about, where is your heart in the matter? Are you looking for your own glorification, or are you looking for God's glory? And you need to figure out what that is. And so ultimately it comes down to, you can give and give and give, but if you're giving just, so you can get the pat on the back and selfishly hoping to get more for it, then no, it's not going to work out for you.
Good.
It's kind of like Corinthians 9:6-7. If you sow generously, you're going to reap generously. But it also talks about the heart.
God loves a cheerful giver.
How are you giving this soul?
Good.
I'm sure he doesn't care if you give 10% or 20%. It's how you give.
Well, let's turn a corner. There's so many things we could talk about here, but the idea of work. Genesis 2:15, the Lord God took man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. That's before the fall. Sometimes we think, oh, work is a curse. No, it's not. God gave us work before sin. He made us to work. God is always at work. It was made harder with the sin, but work is from God. We have things to do. Let's look up a couple. Hey, Proverbs. Imagine that. We're going to look at more Proverbs. Okay, Proverbs 6:6-8. Who can look that up? Okay, 6. Okay, Proverbs 10:4. Okay, Proverbs 12:11. Proverbs 14:23. Thank you. Proverbs 16:26. Okay, let's read. Okay, Genesis 6:6-8. Who's got that one? Proverbs 6? What did I say? Proverbs 6:6-8. Sorry.
Go to the ant, O sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise. Without having any chief officer or ruler, she prepares her bread in the summer and gathers her food in the harvest.
Okay, so we can learn from nature. Ants don't have anybody telling them what to do, but they're busy all the time, right? Storing up. Proverbs 10:4.
Poor is he who works with a negligent hand, the hand of the diligent makes rich.
Okay, Proverbs 12:11.
He who tills his land will have plenty of bread, but he who pursues vain things lacks sense.
Proverbs, good. NIV says, he who works his land will have an abundant food, but he who chases fantasies lacks judgment. I may be stepping on toes here, but chasing fantasies. I mean, I've read statistics that in the last 10, 15 years, how many 25-year-old guys, 30-year-old guys, I can't find a job and they're staying home playing video games. I mean, is that what God would want us to do? I don't think so. I mean, that's pretty obvious. But boy, it's easy sometimes to think, just one more, just one more. Oh, I'm almost at the next level, right? I mean, they're fun, right? But to be able to say, no, time to go to work. Okay, that's good. Yes.
I had a really interesting conversation with a college student yesterday. He asked me, I was just on campus, and he's in psychology class, and they're going around asking students, you know, are you at school because you're trying to get a job, or are you chasing a passion of yours? And we got to talk, and we talked for a long time, and he said, you know, a lot of students seem real lost. And something I've been thinking about is something that a lot of college students hear all the time is do what makes you happy. We're kind of the first generation, or one of the first generations that has kind of grown up only hearing that. It's just do what makes you happy as opposed to get a job that you can do well that provides money for your family. And it's just really interesting to me to see that sort of in our generation, that there's a bunch of people that are being told to go and pursue, you know, music or acting or something like that, but it's not something that creates value in their society. And
yeah.
That's
a tough one. In fact, if we look at Luke 19:17, the parable of the minas, where Jesus says, okay, these guys, the guy's leaving, he leaves his attendants in charge of his fields, and he says, work for them. And one guy said, okay, you gave me five, I've turned it into five more. Now I've got 10. And he says, what? Well done, good and faithful servant. Okay, I gave you two, now I turned it into four. Okay? And the idea of self-interest to improve our lot in life, it's almost like our culture is really, I think, confusing that to the sense that, okay, if you are motivated to go out and make a profit to feed your family, somehow that's suspect, because to make a profit is no good. And we're in a culture, that's a major dialogue going on in our culture right now. And I think we're mixing up selfishness with self-interest. Now, self-interest is biblical. It's okay to want to improve your lot and build more, as opposed to, I'm going to get this and keep it. You know what I'm saying? I don't know if I'm doing a good job of this, but I think sometimes younger people have been hearing that, I think, a lot too, that, hey, this whole, you know, free enterprise and profit motivation, absolutely, there are greedy companies who are making, you know, they're Enron is an example, right? But, okay, but that's the exception. I think the rule is, okay, companies that make a profit provide jobs, and that's good. And I think sometimes we think selfishness, that's different from self-interest. And that's something that I think we need to remember as we go about, okay, what is my motivation? Is it wrong to want to work hard and earn money and earn profit? And then we have more to give. And that's something that I think God has a lot to say about in developing our talents.
Hey, Keith, a good cross-reference is 1 Thessalonians 4, where God exhorts us to work hard with our hands, take care of our household, and for the reason of behaving properly toward outsiders. So a lifestyle that frees us to serve people, to be generous, to be available, and not just in my little world managing things more so that I can be available.
Yeah, and what's the there's so much we could cover here, but the idea of hard work is honoring to God and working hard with our hands. I was gonna go into a couple things, just the, you know, things to be aware of.
It goes back to lead by example, right,
Yes, sir.
Leading by example?
Yeah. I mean, if I work hard, you'll work hard too. You know, if I slack off, you'll probably slack off too. You know, so it's kind of a hand-in-hand kind of thing.
Yeah. And we can overdo it, right? We can overwork. I mean, there's as many guys that are addicted to work as there are that are trying to avoid it. So God, you know, there is and Psalm 127:2, God gives to those he loves in their sleep. I mean, I'm in sales, and there's always that temptation, more, 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 make another sale, and it's like, I was excited driving up here. I'm thinking, oh, there's a lot of loose ends I have to take care of. And on the way up, it's like, okay, God, there's a customer that called and said, hey, put us down for same time next year. Whoa, thanks, God. That was a good reminder. It comes from Him. Yes, I want to work hard, but I can overdo it and worship work, right? I can worship how hard I work. But then we can also, well, I don't want to work too hard. I'm just going to wait around and, no, go to the ant. I mean, don't be a sluggard. So there's a balance between those two. So, and the Spirit will lead us in the balance. Yeah.
I have a problem with that, like working too much. So, like, where would you say, like, to draw the line?
I thought you knew.
Apparently, I don't.
After 16 hours, it's good.
Well, are you married?
No.
Okay. Are you in a small group of guys?
No.
Do you have a buddy at church, or is there somebody that can say, how many hours? Elliot, how many hours did you work last week?
Right, so where would you, like, draw the line then?
I think when work becomes your idol. Yeah. Because I know when I talked about it a second ago, but when you're running harder after your job than you're after Christ, and it's crept into a community group time or a Bible study or missing quiet times, and I struggle with that sometimes, but again, you know, where's your focus? Where's your alignment? You know, and I'm married with a daughter, and I struggle with that every day because I want to provide for them. But also, you know, I work two full-time jobs. I'm a dad and a husband. And when my primary career is taking control of my home career, being a dad and husband, that's a problem.
I know for me, when I was, when I'd be at the dinner table and my wife would ask me a question and I go, huh? Because I was thinking about the next day and getting ready for that next sale I wanted to make. Then it's out of balance. Because if I can't have a conversation with my kids or just anybody, because I'm always on the phone. I'm always trying to set. Here's a question for you. If work is dominating, okay, when the phone rings or you get a text message, does everything stop and you have to answer that right now? Or it could be a customer, yeah. Am I willing to lose a customer? Am I willing to make a little less money? That's a tough one. Because, more is better, right? Well, really? That's a good question. You're asking the right question, because it's...
I like the accountability thing. That's probably a good idea. I should.
Yeah.
I would just say, like, I think it's hard to, like, judge how much is too much if you don't have other things in your life. To kind of like judge that against, you know, like if you're not involved in like a ministry or like with family or like, you know what I mean? Like if there's not something to sort of measure that by, then and work is the only thing, then I think that's a real hard question.
Can you go work in a soup kitchen on a Saturday? Or just something where you're given, and you're not working and you're giving it away, right? That's a
tough question.
Yeah. How we doing? Okay. Okay. Yeah, let's come back to that. Last thing we're going to talk about is, okay, working hard. We've talked about giving. We've talked about God owns it all. And Brian's going to finish up with saving.
Saving. How do you do that?
We already do it all.
Again, I thought you knew. No, okay, we've talked about God's the owner. We recognize that we give freely. God wants us to work hard. It's not bad to be self-interested. And how do we plan? And that's really the gist of it. There are a couple of verses, and I'll go over them quickly because we did want to have a little bit of time for questions of, you know, if you're dealing with something specific, we want to cover that. So really quickly, Proverbs 13:11, dishonest money dwindles away, but he who gathers money little by little makes it grow. If you're looking for that next get-rich-quick scheme, biblically, it's not going to last. Easy come, easy go. Proverbs 13:22, a good man leaves an inheritance for his children's children, but a sinner's wealth is stored up for the righteous. Is that in your process of thinking? Am I leaving an inheritance, both spiritually and physically, for the next generations? Proverbs 21:20, in the house of the wise are stores of choice food and oil, but the foolish man devours all he has. again, going back to contentment, I'm sorry I didn't get to Timothy the first time, but the secret of contentment and storing up, having a nest egg, having, in case of emergency, and the fool devours all he has. Proverbs 30:25, ants are creatures of little strength, yet they store up food in the summer. They're always working and they're storing. They're saving. And again, we talked about early on, you know, no matter what age you are, money is an important subject. And how many of you guys are in college or about to go into college, maybe just got out of college? Look at these guys up here. And I want to especially talk to you guys about the importance of actually planning. And how many of you guys have a budget?
Ish.
How many of you guys take regular inventory of, okay, how much am I taking in? How much am I putting out? I think that's an important, again, if we want to gauge, okay, where's our heart? If we want to get a regular checkup, it's good to take inventory and understand, okay, where is my money actually going? And that's something that, yeah, honestly, I hadn't been doing. And then when they asked us to do this this study, I'm like, you know, I want to keep tabs on that. So I just pulled up a little Excel spreadsheet and tried to keep all my receipts. Okay, this is what I'm spending money on. Yep.
Yeah, I'm in the financial services business, and it's amazing how many couples I sit down with in their 40s and 50s and even into their 60s, and they've never had a budget their whole life. And that depends, you know, their retirement depends a lot on their budget. So I have them budget for the first time. Not so much set a budget, but figure out where their money's going. Mm-hmm. You know, because sometimes they'll self-correct and find, oh, you know, I'm spending $150 a month at Starbucks. You know, buying, you know, one thing morning out there. And I can change that. But it's amazing how many people don't have a budget. But for predicting in the future, you're going to have enough for retirement, you have to do that.
Yeah. And that's why I specifically talk to the young guys. It applies to everyone, of knowing where your money's going. And, you know, Proverbs, train a child up in the way he should go, and when he's older, he won't turn from it. It's good habits to start right now. Again, that principle of, okay, well, yeah. Well, if I get a little money, then I'll start giving. If I get a little more money, then I'll really start planning where my money's going. No, start now. If I give you little and you do well with it, I'll give you more. The principle of the mine is. And really, constantly looking at that and really checking with your priorities of, okay, the priorities that I think I have, are they really lining up with where my money is going? And so, like, this last few months, I've sat down and, okay, how am I spending my money on food? Because I was eating out fast food a lot, which, you know, working in ministry, that happens a lot. But I wanted to be careful. You know, how much am I doing? That's really not very healthy, and that can get expensive if I do it over and over again. So okay, my priorities are, I don't mind going out and eating fast food, but I'm only going to do it if I'm with somebody else. That relational aspect of, you know, I don't mind going out and spend a little more money with somebody. We can have great fellowship time. If it's just me, I'm going to eat at home because it's cheaper. So I'm not going to tell you what priorities to have, but I think it's important to regular take inventory and say, you know, my priorities really aren't where they should be. I need to budget. Like, okay, I really need to be purposeful with where my money's going.
Actually, right on that subject, I was with a few of my ROTC and some other cadets that I know, and we figured that out on fast food as opposed to cooking and eating at home. And we found that barbecuing and eating barbecue, steak, and or veggies every night on the grill is cost half as much as fast food every night. So.
Yeah, maximizing, again, yeah. You know, if you feel like, man, I just don't have enough money to give, a lot of times you can look at, well, where's my money going, and can I be more effective in where my money's going? And I understand for some college guys, they don't have any money to spare. And this concept of giving, Mark Driscoll, we were listening to a lot of his commentary on giving. He said, well, if you have no money, skip a meal. Take that money you were going to spend on that meal and give it to something. The idea of giving it's a sacrificial act, and it doesn't have to be money. We're a wealthy country. We've got a lot of money to spare, so a lot of times that's what it looks like. But again, it goes back to the heart. Is this self-motivated, or is it thinking of others? So that's quickly thinking of saving. And if you're in debt, the average college student coming out of college is in debt $19,000. the idea of planning, heading off of the pass. I'm in debt. Proverbs has a lot to say about indebted, their servant to those there that have lent to them. Make a plan. Go at it. I don't know if we had a couple extra things or if we want to open up the questions.
You know, whenever there's a conference like this, it's almost like trying to get a, you know, drink of water from a fire hose. It's like, wow, there's so many things. Okay, but if you take 3 or 4 minutes before you leave, the Holy Spirit may have been nudging your heart. Okay, change that. I've been nudging you for 3 years on that. Time to do it. If you get nothing else out of the weekend or out of this seminar or this workshop, whatever we call it, that's what we want to do, right? What's one thing the Spirit's been telling you from what we just talked about? Because He's the teacher, right? It may be tithing for the first time. It may be saving. Here's one for you. When's the last time you said no to anything? Dave Ramsey, financial counselor, he said, Americans, the reason we have so many problems is we've forgotten one word. It's no. If you don't have the money, you're not going to die. You can live without it. But that's a tough one. That's almost like, aha, just charge it, swipe away, right? And we'll pay for it later. Well, later's going to come and it's going to be more expensive. So we have a few minutes for questions. And, oh, before you do leave, we'd like you to, you know, fill this out, evaluate. Hey, that was something I can put into practice. And you can leave those on the sheet. That just helps us. But we have a few minutes for questions. If there's certain things that you wanted to, Mike, go ahead. And then, okay, I'll come back to you.
Covered a lot of subjects. How do you give responsibly when God fills your storehouse? How do you prioritize, and how do you how do you keep from giving to places that is negatively?
Great question. How do you give responsibly? How do you know? There's so many needs, right? You go to the mailbox. There's appeals all the time. Okay. Couple things I would say is there's an organization, the ECFA, Evangelical Council for Financial Accountability, and the organizations that have that little seal on there, that's built in to be a safeguard where they're using the funds properly. Look at the leadership of their own lives. Are they fruitful? It's real easy to get, you know, the letter from such and such organization, and they got, I mean, let's marketing is a huge industry, right? And helping the needy. I remember Larry Burkett talking one time about some orphanage that was, you know, they had a really good piece that they'd mail out, and you'd see these poor kids and the long faces on the cover, and people would open it. They were bringing in $50 million a year. When they looked into it, there were 50 kids in the orphanage.
When we start,
he said, why don't we just give them each $1 million and close the orphanage? Somebody will adopt them.
Typically, when we start, though, we start in Judea, and then we go to, or Jerusalem, and then we go to Judea, and then Samaria, and the earth. But when you are looking at the Jerusalem of your life, the people around you who are of need, and you say, is that part of my ministry?
Great question. So he's talking about you give to Jerusalem or
physically see the needs that you actually, that God puts into your focus.
My wife and I talk about that a lot. We're, okay, do we give internally in the U.S.? Do we give overseas? Do we give inner city? Who is my neighbor? Yeah, it's the person next door. It's the person down the street. It's the person in my city. It's the person on the other side of the city that I never go to. It's other states. It's other countries. And I read a statistic that 97% of all the money given in churches in America stays in America. And my wife and I, and are you married?
Yes.
Yeah. That's something. Sometimes our wives have a good perspective to round us out, but
We got thinking, you know what? I have a sister who's on staff with a parachurch organization, love her to death, and yet I got thinking, you know, $100 in certain cultures can buy a lot of food. $100 in America for takeout pizza for a bunch of college kids so they can watch movies together. We got thinking, is that really the best use of $100? So questions like that, there's no simple answers, but I think praying with your wife...
There's cancer. Oh, yeah. There's a lot of places to invest money.
So the way we kind of came down on it was, okay, who's being glorified in this giving? Is Jesus' name being lifted up? Can my neighbor next door who doesn't know the Lord, they're compassionate and they give to certain things. But if my heart's to spread the gospel, those are questions we ask. So, you have something in the back?
Yeah, I'm a member of the 12-step program because I'm a recovering alcoholic addict.
Okay.
And I do give faithfully to that organization, which, you know, the overall goal is to bring you to God. You know, so can I consider that part of my spiritual giving?
Well, Galatians 6:6 talks about when you've received from people, you support them. Absolutely, yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah, that's pretty biblical. Yeah, if you've benefited from
the rest of that is my church, you know, because they're the ones who lifted me up when I was down. They're the ones who edified me when I needed, you know. And I like to be able to edify them now that I have been for 3 years.
Freely, I've been freely given, freely give. Yeah, that's good. Yeah.
We were talking about missionaries earlier. Talking about a friend of mine that used to like be in charge of groups of missionaries. And he was saying, because I think in giving, there's an important aspect of giving smartly, giving well. He was talking about mission trips. Sometimes the best thing you can do, you hear a mission, you get all fired up, you're like, yeah, I want to go on missions, I'm going to go, I'm going to give this money to travel, I'm going to go get my time, I'm going to build these relationships. Relationships are important, but a lot of times, I mean, you spend $800 on a plane ticket, just the plane ticket, you can send that $800. And you can get him a food generator, or not, you can get him a generator, and you can get him, there's places in Africa where you can get a generator that costs like $400 here for like $50 there. And it's amazing, I mean, you're talking about how $100 here gets you dinner for you and a couple friends, maybe. But $100 there...
Yeah, I remember reading a K.P. Yohannan, Gospel for Asia. Some of you know him. He said he grew up in India. And the first, he flew to America. And the first thing he noticed, he lands at DFW Airport. And his first impression of America is the carpeting on the floor in the airport. And he goes to all these churches and they take him out to lunch. And he's telling them the story. And they're spending more on the lunch than most of the people he knows spend on a year on food. So, I mean, hey, going on a missions trip is great because it gets you out of this bubble called the United States where it's like, wow, we have no clue. And we complain about stuff that people in other cultures don't even imagine. Man, I'm stuck in traffic. Okay, you're buying $3.50 gas. And they're going, can I have some rice? I'm hungry. I haven't eaten for 3 days. So those are great questions. I mean, letting go of it, no matter what that means, the joy that comes from that is, if you take nothing else, I hope you take that from this meeting, is that let go of it. Man, we got so much here. It's just, Kurt.
Well, just to caution, you know, having benefited from 12 years on the mission field of people supporting us, there are unique things that the missionary is doing. And it's, you know, if nobody goes, then these doors don't open where you can do these things for the local thing. So it's not either or. And I don't think God looks at it as those wealthy American Christians. You know, I think he looks at those people, I've really blessed them. And our job is to be responsible with it, intentional. You know, I don't think logic, measured, you know, is the question. I think it's, like you said, I want to serve the Lord. I want to serve people. Where does it glorify the Lord? You know, where is it in investment in people? And, you know, that can be here. That can be in a very poor place. Europe is relatively wealthy but very needy. So, you know, it can come down to economics. It has to be, where do I think the Lord is working that I need to invest in?
Good point. It's not an either or. It can be both. And, you know, if in doubt, who has to ask responsible giving? I don't know. Maybe I'm... If in doubt, let go of it and just let God. My kids have taught me about, you know, I grew up, you know, work hard. You know, these people are bums. They're lazy. We'll work for food. And my mind automatic. You know what? If you give them $5 and they spend it on booze, that's between them and God. God's concerned with my heart and letting go. And that's something that, okay, the guy on the street corner, yeah, he might spend it irresponsibly. But what about me just letting go of it? That's between me and God, just like it's between him and God. So,
Keith, real quick, just give you a quick example. You may not know where to give or how responsible, but just ask God to lead you and open up the doors. I did that several years ago. But I've been in a place, I've worked here a long time, now I have vacation. Well, that's time, but that's also a lot of money if you don't put a dollar figure to it. So I said, I just want to give it to you, Lord. And 2 weeks later, I'm on a plane to Mexico.
Yeah.
And that costs some money, but it also affords lifelong relationships. Well, because I'm going to invest there the rest of my life. And I may not go back for a long time, but I'm going to invest there. But God opened that door up. I had no idea how it happened.
Yeah.
That's the way it works. So if you're willing and you're able, I guarantee you, God's going to bring it to you.
And you probably have more joy on that vacation than you would have had sitting on a beach somewhere. Yeah.
So, I, you know, every year I'm going to give you my vacation.
Yeah.
Well, this is yours, here it is. And that is time, and that is valuable. And the point is, if you're willing, just make yourself available. And I guarantee you it's going to come your way. You know, God has a plan for you.
Well, I hope we've irritated you. Spur one another on toward love and good deeds, right? Sometimes it's like, ah, I wish you hadn't brought that up, but then the Spirit kind of keeps reminding. That's what happens when we get together, right?
So.
Well, let's pray, and if you guys take a minute, fill out the evaluation, that's helpful. Father, thank you for the fact that everything comes from your hand, and you entrust it to us. God, walking in the Spirit sometimes is hard, and we're not sure where to give, or we're not sure if we're working too much, or we're not sure if our hearts are being greedy, or if we're... God, you know all that, but thank you that you invite us to just lay down our lives and say, God, you direct me. You show me what you want me to do. Help us to be instruments in the hand of the Master with our money. God, you've blessed us, and help us use what you've given us to be a blessing to others. We thank you for this time. In Jesus' name, amen.